Smith and Lord Trigger, we're going to talk right in this morning.
I'm so glad you're here. Let's pray together.
Our Father, we thank you for the privilege. We're just so happy to be here because even though we don't have a table, and even though the men are being really loud up there, we're going to focus this morning on your word. And your word is an amazing thing. It is powerful, it's anointed, and we're wise to give our attention to it. And so this morning, make this time very valuable in our schedule. And Father, I pray for every family represented. We've all entered into this room, and we all have cares, and we all have burdens that we carry every day. We want to just lay those at your feet this morning and come for a time of refreshing to be encouraged by your word. And I just pray that you will do that very thing. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this morning you should have finished lesson 3 in your homework. Now, if you don't have a book, I think there's one up here on the table. I got several in this morning, but there's more down in the cook office, right behind the counter. Grab you one, then I'm going to toss you a thing. And we're doing this study, fundamentals of the faith. I'll tell you what this was. And I felt like coming back from a year out with COVID that we really needed something just very special to help us just get back in the Word. So, if you don't have a weather, I want to call it on it. I'll share my watch out. We can tell Levi, y'all shut the door up there. Shut that door up there, okay? So, this week, in your homework, you should have studied lesson 3 in your homework. And that lesson is God, His character, and His attributes. Yeah, I will be coming by to check your homework in a few minutes. Here, ma'am. All right. Now, first of all, I want to start out with this statement. God is truly incomprehensible, right? It's hard for us to even wrap our brains around the person of God. And so I just have to say this morning that my puny little lesson is only a molecule, just a molecule, even if that much, compared to learning who God is. So this morning it's just like a drop, it's just a taste. There's no way for me. I'm not skilled to communicate. But we're going to do our best shot this morning and do your homework because it's so rich. And whatever we learn this morning is going to be only the very tip of the iceberg that would take us a lifetime to discover and to understand about God's wonderful being. And the only way to find out what God is like, to find out about Him, we have to go to the Bible, because that is the only place that reveals to us who God is. Now I want to open with Psalm 9, verse 2. Look on your handout. This is what the psalmist said. Before the mountains were born, or before you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now let's write down some things that verse tells us about God. It says this. It tells us that God is the only God, first. It says in that verse, notice with me, you are God, period. God, there is no other God. And here's another thing it tells us. It tells us that God is the eternal God. So write that down. Because notice what the verse says. It says, even from everlasting to everlasting. Well, that's speaking of eternity. And then thirdly, it tells us that God is the creator God.
Because look what it says. It says, before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and to the world, he was the one who birthed it. He is the one who created it. Now that's quite a statement about God. Let's look at it again. Study your Bible with me this morning. God is the only God, first of all. God is the eternal God, and God is the creator God. Now, there's some amazing things about the person of God. And we're just so used to that's the next century. So let's stop. Think about who God is this morning, isn't it? Now, when that poem was written, it was written, actually, by Moses. And when Moses wrote this song, he was making a contrast of God, and he was contrasting God with man. So look at verse 10 to see the contrast. And this is what he says, as the days of our life, they contain 70 years. Ooh, that makes me nervous. I'm 67. Or, if due to strength, maybe 80 years. Wow, he's going to live long, maybe 80 years. Yet, their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is all gone, and we fly away. Now, that's true about us. And against that description of who we are, 70 years, maybe 80, and then everything we do just kind of goes away, and we die. And against that description, he shows the character of God. For example, listen to verse 1 of that psalm. Look at it on your handout. It says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. In other words, this is what Moses is saying. We have always found our refuge and our strength in you. And we've always had to face our own inadequacies and our own frailties. And we've always known that the only strength was the strength that you gave. And so let's just start out our lesson this morning with these truths. God is the only God. God is the eternal God. God is the creator God. And then another one I would add that I didn't put on your handout was this. God is the strength of his people. So if you want to add that, just jot it down. I should have put it on your handout. So in today's lesson, we just want to talk about our wonderful God. Amen. Let's see, I've got one handout here, Diana. I'm not going to do that this week. I just, y'all are very unpredictable. Very unpredictable. Now, where was that? Okay, the strength of, now, let's ask some questions this morning, okay, to guide us through our discussion. So first of all, we're talking about God. So Teresa, who is God? That's our first question. So first of all, let's just write down, he is a person. He's a person. Well, we know God is a person from the Bible because, write this down, the Bible uses personal titles to describe him. He's given personal names. For example, he is called a father. He's called a shepherd. These are personal titles. He's called a friend, a counselor. And these are just some examples of terms that are used to identify him, and they identify him as a person. All right, let's write this down. The Bible also uses personal pronouns when it's talking about God, personal pronouns. It always refers to God as a he. It never refers to God as it, okay? God is a person. And then three, he is a person because he communicates. He communicates. He thinks. He acts. He feels. And he speaks. And all of those are characteristics of personhood. Now, how do we define this person? Well, we define this person in three ways. First of all, God is a spirit. So write that down. Now, Numbers 23:19 tells us quite frankly, God is not a man. Okay? He's a spirit. Look at John 4:24. There, Jesus said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And then if you go to 1 Timothy 1:17, we find out something else about him, and it tells us that he's invisible. He's an invisible person. It says, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, the honor and glory forever and ever. Now think with me back in the Old Testament. When God would appear, do you remember how he would appear? He would appear in his supreme glory. For example, think about the Israelites. They're out in the wilderness. How did God manifest himself? Well, by the day, what was it? A cloud. And then at night, it was a lighted cloud. So God is a spirit. And in John 14, Jesus said this, if you've seen me, you've seen who? The Father, God. So, you know, we see God in Jesus, but God is spirit. And that's mysterious. It's hard for, I'm telling you, you can't wrap your brain around it. All right, here's the next thing. I want you to write on your handout, God is one. There's only one God. Now, every day, the Israelites would quote what they call the Shema. And it starts off, hear, O Israel, out of Deuteronomy 6, the Lord our God is one Lord. So God is one. But then let's look at the next one. And this is going to be very confusing. God is three. So I said, well, which one is it, Teresa? Well, he's three in one. He's God the Father, he's God the Son, and he's God the Holy Spirit. Now let's just listen to Genesis 1:1, because that shows us the whole Trinity. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that word for God is the word Elohim. And even in Hebrew, you have an I-M ending. And that is a plural ending. That would be like us adding an S to a word. And so that's really saying, in the beginning, God, plural, created the heavens and the earth. So what is God doing it? No. It was God the Father speaking. It was the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the water. We see that in the next few verses. And then in the New Testament, we find out who else was there. It was Jesus. He was there in creation. So even the Trinity is introduced in the very first verse of the Bible through that name, Elohim, which is a plural name. Well, Teresa, how does that work? I don't have the faintest idea. I cannot figure God out. I just take what the Bible says by faith, and I believe it because the Bible says it. For example, in Matthew 3, Jesus is being baptized there by John the Baptist. And the Bible says that Jesus was being baptized, and as he was, the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove. There was Jesus being baptized. The Holy Spirit is descending, and then a voice speaks. Who is that chicken? It's God. You see the Trinity right there in the baptism of Jesus. Now let's ask another question. What is God like? And so this morning, we're going to take some of the attributes of God. How many are there, Teresa? They're innumerable. They're infinite. I can't even begin to put God's description on a list. But I'm just going to take some of them in as much time as we have and teach you about his attributes. How do I know God? Well, I have to understand who he is. I have to understand what the Bible says about him. What is he like? What are his attributes? And so the first one that I want you to write down is this. God is immutable. Now that is to say this, God never changes. He never changes. This is a tremendous concept. Look at me at Psalm 102:26-27. The heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, but you endure. And all of them will wear out like a garment. like clothing, you will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. God never changed. He's the same. Now, in Malachi 3:6, God looks down at Israel, and this is what he says. He says, Jacob, I ought to destroy you, but I'm not going to destroy you because I am the Lord, and I do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. I don't change. I'm not going to go back on my covenant I made with you. I ought to just burn you up and get you off the face of the earth. But I'm not going to do it because I don't change. I keep my word. Now think about us. Gosh, have I ever changed over the years? Have you? I've changed in every way. I've changed in physical. I've changed emotionally. I've changed in lots of ways. You know, you get my age, you really miss yourself. You know, you can remember back when you could remember. And, you know, keep details in your mind and all of that. But, you know, you change. That's a part of life. But God never changes. Listen to this. God can never get any better than he already is. Now, you and I can always get better. But God cannot. He's already there. And he's never going to change. And God can't get any worse. Now, this sets God apart. Because think about it with me. Everything in the whole of the created universe is always changing. But he never changes. And by the way, you know what Hebrews says about Jesus? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, what does the fact that he is unchangeable mean to me? I'm a Christian. What does that mean to me in my life, that God never changes? Well, first of all, like I said, it brings great comfort to me. It comforts me. I mean, if he ever loved me, at one point, he's never going to change. He's going to always love me. And if he ever forgave me, that is as good as forever. I stand forgiven. If he saves me, nothing can change that. God doesn't change his mind. Are you glad about that? You see, our salvation and our security is based on the very truth that God is immutable. He never changes. In Jeremiah 31:3, listen, just I love this verse. God says this, Teresa, I have loved you with what kind of love? Everlasting love. It's never going to change. His love for me is for forever. Now, what does this mean for an unbeliever that God is immutable? Well, it brings great fear. Because you know what the Bible says? The soul that sins will die. And when God said that, he meant it. And if God says and he did in his word, the wages of sin is death, he means it. And if God states in his Bible that there is a place called the lake of fire, it is an eternal hell, he means it. Whatever God says is immutable. It never changes. Look at Psalm 119:89 and on your handout. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven forever. Let's move to another one. Here it is. God is omnipresent. Omnipresent. I will be checking for self. And what is that saying? It's saying that God is everywhere present at the very same time. Now, try to wrap your head around that. God is infinite. There's no end to God. His being fills all of endless infinity. Wow. This is Jeremiah 23:24. Can a man hide himself in hiding places so that I do not see him, God says, declares the Lord? Do I not feel the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? God is everywhere. You cannot find the end of God. He has no end. He has no limit. God is everywhere all the time. Now, when you let this sink in and meditate on this, it's a staggering thought. What does it mean to a Christian that God is always present in my life? Well, once again, it brings comfort to the Christian. It comforts me when I start to consider in my life, God is always there. He's always there. It's a very comforting thing. No matter what I'm going through, God is there. And there are times in our lives when we feel like just crying out, God, are you there? Have you felt like that? Do you see? You seem so far away from me. But I'm telling you, He's omnipresent. He's there. Now look at Hebrews 13:5. For He Himself has said, speaking of God, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Philippians 4, the Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry. He's there. He's there all the time. This is something you need to realize about God. This is His attribute. This is who He is. Can a Christian ever be separated from God? No. He is always there. Now, we all know the Great Commission, but let me just point it out. It says, you need to go into all the world, you need to preach the gospel, you need to make disciples, and baptize, and then He says, and lo, I am with you, how long? Always. Even until the end of the age. I'm always there. I'm supporting your service. I'm with you in your going. I'm with you. The power of God is with you. Knowing this is extremely important in a practical sense to the believers. Well, what does it do? Well, this attribute, another wonderful benefit, brings our defense. So write that against temptation. Write that on your handout. Now, I did this handout really fast, so I hope it's working out for you. God is always there, listen, to defend us. Listen to 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. Oh, but this wonderful part. God is faithful. He will not allow you, believer, to be tempted above what you're able, but will, with the temptation, always make a way of escape that you may be able to bear. What a wonderful promise. Now that's just a tremendous promise. Here's another thing it does. It brings motivation to live a holy life. When I consider that everything I do is done in the very presence of God, it's as if I'm standing before His throne, right in His full presence, everything I do, you know what? It makes me want to live a holy life. That's a very sobering thought. Job said, does He not see all my ways? Yes, God sees. Everything I do in His face. Proverbs 3 says, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. In other words, in everything you do, realize He is your audience. And that thought will take over the direction of your path. Now we can boil it down to this. Living the Christian life is simply me ordering my life as if I'm doing it in the full presence of God as my audience, and I'm always understanding that. Now, what about the unbeliever? How does he relate to the fact that God is omnipresent? Well, look at Psalm 21:8. It says, thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. You see, there's no escape from God's view. The evil man has no hiding place. He has nowhere to retreat. Because God takes the mask off everything by His presence everywhere. Job 34 again says this, for His eyes are upon the ways of man, and He sees how many of His goings? All of His goings. Look at Psalm 139, 7 and 8. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me. Listen to me now. Just because God is invisible does not mean that God isn't there. He is. He never slumbers. He never sleeps, the Bible tells us. Listen to Hebrews 4:13. And there is no teacher hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. God knows everything. God is everywhere. Let's go to a third attribute. God is omnipotent. Now, what is that saying, Teresa? Well, that means God is all power. There's nothing he cannot do. He has no bounds to his energy. You know what a name for God is? It's El Shaddai. Y'all remember that song, El Shaddai? That was way back. Founded my dad. Andy Grant. You know what that name means, El Shaddai? It means the Lord God Almighty. He's almighty. There's no limit to his power. He can do anything. And he never needs to be replenished. Listen to Isaiah 40:28. The Lord is never weary. Wow. And not only that, he has authority. He has the authority to do anything. Listen to Psalm 115:3. Our Lord is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. He can do anything that is consistent with his nature. He'll never violate his nature or his word. There are four areas in which we see his power displayed the most. Number one, in creation. Write that down. I mean, think about his power. He spoke, and it was. Now that's some kind of power. He did it without any advice. Nobody was there telling him what to do. Look at Isaiah 44:24. It says, he stretched the heavens alone. He spread out the earth by himself. Here's another area. His preservation. You know what Hebrews 1:3 says? That he upholds all things by the word of his power. Our lives, the whole universe, everything is happening, and it's all upheld because of the word of his power. Now that's some kind of power. And a third area would be in redemption. You know what he did? He conquered death. He subdued the devil. He pardoned and he rooted out sin. He took possession of the gates of hell. He suffered death on the cross. And in all of that, he redeemed us to himself. Now that is a very powerful thing. He has redeeming, saving power. And then one more to put on your handout. He has the ability to raise the dead. He's got so much power. Now just think about this. Someday, he is going to raise the dead. I'm saying he's going to raise every human being that ever lived. Right. Some will be raised and they're righteous. Some will be raised and they're unrighteous. Look at John 5. It tells us that. Jesus says, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, that's resurrection. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Now I'm telling you, this is who our body is and his power. Now what does this mean to the Christian that he's so powerful? Well, number one, it causes us to worship him. It causes us to worship him. In fact, it's the very basis for our worship. Listen to 2 Kings 17 to what it says. It says there, but the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt with great power and outstretched arm, him shall you fear and him shall you worship. I mean, just look what God did for those Israelites in delivering them from Egypt. And he did it with his powerful outstretched arm. And he said, you need to fear him and you need to worship him because look at who he is. And look at what he did. And so you and I come together and we worship God. We praise God because of who he is. His mighty power. Because of what he's done. There's no one like him. And then number two, it causes us to walk day to day in confidence. If I know how powerful God is, ooh, I'm His child, and it gives me confidence. In fact, Philippians 4:13 is a promise you can claim. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can walk through any trial through Christ who strengthens me. I can live for Him through Christ who strengthens me. It's the very basis for our confidence. And then it causes us to have resurrection hope. Because you know what? He's so powerful, I can look forward to one day rising from the dead. He's going to rapture up the church. And if He doesn't rapture up the church, I've got a pretty good chance of dying. In fact, I've got a 100% chance, guaranteed, that one day, if God doesn't rapture the church, I will die. I wonder who your Sunday school teacher will be. But you know what my hope is? I'm going to be resurrected. I'm going to be resurrected. And that confidence that I have is based on the power of God. He's the Lord God Almighty. He can do anything. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. That's the resurrection chapter. It says, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Hallelujah. I might lose it. Number four, brings us great comfort. That is almost every one of them brings us great comfort. You see, look. Was that three or four? Three. So. You gotta just work with me. Listen, I'm just living my life down here on this side of heaven. I'm just a pilgrim. I have problems, see you. There's problems. Things I go through, things you go through. But I just start thinking about who my God is. I start thinking about how powerful my God is. And nothing that I'm going through is too hard for Him to handle. Nothing. Do you believe that this morning? Just me, kid. Just me, kid. Do you believe it? This is the Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains, the psalmist said. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord. And He's so powerful, He made heaven and earth. And He can help me. Here's the next one. Is it number four? Causes me to walk in victory. I'm getting carried away on this one. Ephesians 6 says this, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It's not my human might. I'm going to be strong in the power of His might. And that's the basis of our victory in the world. Look at 1 John 4:4. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. We have victory in Christ. Can I just tell you something, God? There is tremendous power available to you. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Amen? Get encouraged this morning. Think about who your God is. We need to be learning these things about our God. We need to be worshiping Him because of who He is. Here's another one. Well, wait a minute. Let me make sure I'm finished with that one. Five. It causes me to have great assurance. See, I have six on my hand up, so I can't count. You see, God is powerful enough. Listen. He's powerful enough that nothing can snatch me out of His hand. I'm safe. I'm secure. Now, Krista, how do you know that? Because the Bible tells me so. And I believe the Bible. The only person who could take me out of His hand would have to be someone more powerful than Him. And He is, remember, all powerful. Is there anyone more powerful than Him? There is none. Now in John 10, speaking about his sheep, this is what Jesus said. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Wow. Number six, it causes me to have humility. Humility. You know what? I just get so humbled when I study God. He's so huge. And you know, I'm really just nothing. What can I do apart from Him? What does the Bible say? You can do nothing, Jesus said, apart from me. So, you know, I just get feeling real good about my old self and look how big I am. No, it makes me humble to realize who He is. And that's why 1 Peter 5 says, Teresa, you need to humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and let Him do the exalting. He will exalt you. I just understand. I really bring nothing to the table. I'm absolutely impotent, but He's got all the power. And if anything good comes out of my life, it's because He's in me. Amen? It's His power working in me. It's His giftings that He's given me. It's all His doing when it comes to salvation and when it comes to waking people up from being dead in their trespasses and sins. Now, how does this truth affect those who don't believe, who aren't believers, that God is all-powerful? What is this saying to the ungodly person? Well, it's a tragic thing to realize that those in the world who don't know and love and worship God will ultimately stand before God and be judged by Him, by the all-powerful one. And unless they are stronger than God, they will have no defense. And no man is stronger than the God who made them. Let's go to another one. Number four, God is omniscient. What does that mean, Teresa? Well, that just simply means that God knows everything. He knows everything. Look at Psalm 147, 5. It says that His understanding is infinite. That means it is limitless. And 1 Timothy 1:17 calls Him the only wise God. And the amazing truth of the Bible is that God knows everything and He still loves me. And He still loves you. And when you take this attribute and you match it up with the next one that we're going to look at after this one, which is His holiness. So I take the fact that God knows everything and God is holy and despises sin. Then I have to come up with another attribute, which is love. How can He know everything about me? How can He be omniscient? And how can He take sin and be holy? Well, how can He accept me? It's because of His attribute of love. He knows everything about us and He still redeems us. He loves us. What is the practical result of this attribute for the Christian? The fact that He knows everything? Well, once again, number one, it brings great comfort. It brings great comfort. We're going to be comforted this morning, I sense the lesson. I mean, He knows me. And believe me, I'm not that significant in the universe. Well, maybe I'm significant still. But I'm not famous. I'm just an ordinary girl who is old and can't remember anything. And yet, the Bible says God knows me. I just love that. God loves me. God loves you. Now, there was a prophet named Malachi. He's the last book in the Bible, in the Old Testament. And in his time, God was having to judge Israel, and He was bringing judgment on the people of Israel, and they deserved that judgment. And then there was this little group of Israelites, and they were righteous, and they were living holy lives. And they wondered, had God forgotten about them? And were they going to get swallowed up in the judgment that God was pouring out on Israel? Do you ever feel like that? feel like God's judgment is just coming on our country. And you're a righteous person in our country wondering, God, do you even know I'm here? God, what does that mean? And so they were wondering, does God know we're even here? And in Malachi 3:16, look at what it says. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And the book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought on his name. And they shall be mine, said the Lord, in the day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. You see, God knows everything. God knows whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that brings a great comfort to us. He knows me. He knows that I belong to him. I don't live in fear. Here's another benefit. God remembers my tears. Look at Psalm 56:8. You have taken account of my wandering. You've put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? You know what that's saying this morning? God cares for you. He's collected all your tears. He knows about every tear you've ever shed. And here's another benefit. He knows all my needs. And not only that, he'll take care of your needs. Matthew 6, don't be anxious for your life. What you eat, you drink, you wear, life is more than food, body more than raiment. Look at the birds. They don't sow, reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you better than they? But just you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You see, God knows your needs, and you're much more important than a bird. You're much more important than a lily. It's such a comfort to know that God knows everything. He knows your anxieties, your trials, your fears, everything. And then the next one, it causes us to have confidence because he knows our hearts. And even on the days when I may get busy and I may forgive him in my business, God is always looking at my heart. And that gives me confidence. And even when I blow it, you ever blow it? My love is still secure because he knows my heart. He knows that I love him. He knows that I want to serve him. He knows that I want to live for him in my heart. He knows all of our ways, all of our thoughts, all of our attitudes, everything. Well, what about those who aren't Christians? What does the doctrine of omniscience mean to an unbeliever? Well, first of all, it reveals hypocrisy. I don't know how to put that on your hand. Did I put that on? You see, you can play games with God, and you may think you're going to get away with it. Yeah, okay, I'll go to church. I'll do the little Christian thing. But God knows everything. You can't fool God. He's reading you loud and clear. Listen to 1 Samuel 16. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Here's another attribute that we're going to look at. Is this our last one? God is holy. Let me check my time. Oh, looks like we're going to finish. That's amazing. This may well be one of the most significant attributes of God. And I'll tell you why. Because if you go to heaven in the Bible, in Revelation or in Ezekiel, and you see the throne of God, there are these four amazing special beings around the throne. And guess what they're saying all the time? Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. That's what they're saying. They're not saying love, love, love. They're not saying faithful, faithful, faithful. They're not saying eternal, eternal, eternal. What are they saying? Holy, holy, holy. Look at Exodus 15:11. Who is like unto thee? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, doing wonders. And it's not until you understand your own sin that you'll ever really understand the holiness of God. Because between us and God, there's this absolute gulf of holiness He's holy, we're unholy. And when I'm confronted with a holy God, I would act like Ezekiel did when he encountered God on the throne. He said, woe unto me. I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the kingdom. He was shattered to his very core. God is absolutely holy. That means God never, ever does anything wrong. He never makes an error. He never makes a mistake or a misjudgment. He always does right. Well, Teresa, how in the world can we ever be holy? Well, you see, when you humble yourself and you present yourself to God and you come to God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive the most unbelievable gift. We receive the gift of holiness. You see, the righteousness of Christ, because what's true of God is also true of Jesus. If God is holy, 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 what is Jesus? Holy, holy, holy. And I have to have that before I can enter into his presence. And so as I come to Christ in humility and humble myself and reach out by faith and take that gift of righteousness, I receive holiness as a free gift. And then positionally, I'm placed in Christ. And that's the most amazing thing that we have in salvation. And even though God is holy and absolutely hates sin, he's omniscient, he knows everything, isn't it amazing that he saved us? Amazing that he knows us and he loves us. And God's holiness and his omniscience and his love, all three act together. And it's just the most amazing truth. God wants us holy, and the only way to ever be holy, the only way, is to be found in Christ Jesus. And you've gotten his righteousness given to you. Did you deserve it? Could you buy it? Is there any way you could own it? No. You're so utterly unholy, there's no way. You bring nothing to the table. But because of his mercy and love, he gives it to us. And if you reject Christ, you will experience another one of his attributes, and that is his justice. And I don't really have time to go into that, because holiness demands justice. But when I come to him in faith and receive that gift, I pass out of death into life. Listen to 1 Peter 1:15, and we're going to close with this verse. You didn't think I could do this lesson. I'll prove you wrong. As he who has called you is holy, Peter said. So there's something, the one that's calling you is holy, 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 as he is holy, so be ye holy. In all manner of life, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. He made us holy positionally, and he wants us to walk out that holiness practically in our lives, living holy lives. And that is what makes us different from the world. Now, you and I want to go into the world with holy lives. We're not going to be perfect. Oh. But you know what? I can walk in the way of holiness. It's going to affect my every decision. And that's what makes me different from the world. And people see me and they notice a difference. And then when they ask me what is the difference, I share Christ. He makes all the difference. And if you're a Christian living a holy life, let me say this too. You see, it's going to give you boldness in your prayer life. If you're walking in the ways of the Lord, it's going to affect your prayer life. And not only that, listen to me. You'll be a person who has great peace. You will. Well, we're out of time. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this poor attempt at trying to describe how amazing you are. We've just gotten a little taste this morning of your awesome character, your attributes. You're so huge, you're so incomprehensible, and yet you know us, you love us, you saved us, and we worship you together this morning. Now pray for us, Father, that we'll grow in holiness, that we'll walk in your ways. Not just be holy positionally in Christ, but to be holy practically in the way we're living. Take us, Father, and use us. Take this Sunday school class and use us. I thank you for our time and your word this morning. I pray that it's been a time well spent, and that it's prepared our heart to go to the worship service and sing those songs as if we really believe them with our whole heart. Now just bring us back next week, Father, and speak to us again through your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week. Your own lesson 4. Do lesson 4. Thank you.